I've had a great week this week. It's been fun, and I have learned a lot. Just in the last 7 days, I've learned a tremendous amount. I was over at a friend's house this week, and something happened to me this week that I have never done before. Ever. I learned this week that Oregon has two growing seasons, morning and evening. I have never in my life mowed my yard in November. And this week I did it. I couldn't believe it. It was the weirdest. I'm outside, my neighbor's mowing his yard, and I'm like, what is that fool doing? I looked at my grass, and I'm like, what are you doing, fool? I had to get my mower out. I kind of packed it away, you know, in the Midwest. You know, come late October, I mean, you literally have the conversation. So, is that the last time you're mowing your yard, Brian? Yeah, that's it. Packing it away, you know, getting ready for the snow and got to get the shovels out. So my shovels are hanging in the front of my garage, and you are all like, shovels? Literally, I mean, that's just what you do. You put your mower away at the end of October, and you kind of store it, and you get ready to do the oil. Anyway, I had to mow. And then I went over to a friend's house, and he's like, yeah, you'll be mowing in January, too. And that blows my mind. January mowing. I'm going to be putting that on my Facebook. All the rest of my Midwest friends are going to be like, what? He's mowing in January? Oh, yeah, it'll blow their minds for November. It's been kind of one of those weeks. Had a couple of initiatives, a couple of very funny little incentives this week to change. Maybe not so funny, but impactful. I was kind of challenged this week in a couple of areas to change. I was meeting with a friend, and we were just chatting, talking about the week and talking about some of the funny events that kind of happened. And this friend had just kind of in slide said, you know what, I'm gonna kind of refocus. I'm gonna get back to the basics, and I'm just gonna pray. And the conversation kept rolling, but after he had said those words, man, my mind stayed there for a while. Yeah. You know, to change and go back to the basics, to pray. Yeah, I sat on that for a little while. And, I began to kind of think through that even for me this week, for this weekend, kind of changing some of the things that I had to consider. Another friend this week challenged me in another way. Sometimes when friends talk to you, you have to hear things that are a little hard to hear. And this friend challenged me in a way that was hard to hear, hard for them to say. And this friend had come to me and just said, Brian, you need to change the way you're thinking. And while that was hard for him to say and hard for me to hear, at that point, I had a choice to make. I could either put on kind of what he was saying to me, or I could set it aside, I could put it off, and I could disregard it as advice that I wasn't going to take. Everybody's got a choice when it comes to change. Everybody's got a choice when it comes to hearing things that are hard to hear. In the book of Colossians, they are in that exact same position. They have to choose to make some changes. So I'd invite you to take your Bibles, open up your phone or your iPad, and open up your app to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. You know, when this friend challenged me with some words that were hard to hear, frankly, it came down to this. I believe that my friend was telling me these things for my good and for God's glory. And when I settled on that, I began to seriously look at how do I need to change? What do I need to change? And I'm still in that consideration. I'm not done yet. I'm still sitting on a lot of those things, but it has impacted me. One of the principles that we've looked at in this series is that everything that God asks of us, he asks of us for our good and his glory. That ought to be extremely true in the fellowship of the church as well. Initially, or in addition to that, Another principle that we have focused on is that every expectation that God has given is within our reach to fulfill. It is possible for us to do everything that God has expected. But he doesn't leave us to flounder on our own. He doesn't leave us to wallow in our own futile exercises, in our own mental capabilities. He empowers us with his own Holy Spirit. He asks us, please do this, and I'm going to give you all the tools you need to make it happen. That's grace. It would be law to say, do this and get it right. God said, please do this for your good and for my glory, and I'm going to give you all the tools you need. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill all that I've asked you to do in my word. Now, the Colossians. Epaphras is the pastor here in the church of Colossae. He has a challenging ministry in front of him because some people who are endeavoring to set some errors before the church have kind of crept in and begun to teach some things that are in total contrast to the grace and the love and the ministry that Paul and the Lord have established in Colossians. This church was on the verge of a devastating change. A devastating change. They were being persuaded, if you will. They were looking at the error of marginalizing Christ's majesty. They weren't going to deny Christ. They were going to dethrone him. And the church was on a devastating path to the kind of change that is the exact opposite of what God wants. And so Paul writes the book of Colossians to the pastor Epaphras, and he asks them to make some changes in relation to the way they're doing things, in relation to where their hearts are being settled. The error that is creeping around was basically that human philosophy and human tradition trumps the deity of Jesus Christ. That there are religious elements and ascetic elements, that you can gain spirituality by literally hurting your body, that those things trump the deity of Jesus Christ and his word. Angel worship, secret mysteries, feelings, and all these other things were creeping in, and they were supposed to be the truths to change the Colossian church into the glory and image of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes and he says, wrong. Unequivocally wrong. Not all change is good change. Some change is very bad and even damaging to the spiritual life. So Colossians chapter 3, Paul sets out to reestablish, reaffirm, and redirect these believers by reminding them of three incentives for change. And they are this: lift up your identity in verses 1 through 4. Make a clean break in verses 5 through 9. And don't put off putting on in verses 10 through 14. Let's take a look, Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Right off the bat in Colossians chapter 3, Paul starts off with these words in the NIV, since then. If you have a King James or a New King James, the word is therefore. My seminary professor always taught us, you always have to look what the therefore is there for. And so we're going to look back in the context. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Since then points directly to chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why? As though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? And he goes on to talk about some of the rules that the aorists are bringing into the church. Since then you have died to legalism, asceticism, diets. Earlier in chapter 2, he talks about food, festivals, and Fridays, how you can gain godliness through foods and festivals and diets and Fridays and this, that, and the other. And he says, no, wrong. Godliness never comes through hard work. That kind of goes against what's kind of ingrained in us sometimes. If I just work harder, then I can become more like Jesus. No, that's the exact opposite of what Scripture tells us. It's not about working harder. We're going to get to it a little bit later, but it's about yielding and working less hard and letting Him work in us. So the believers are to, they're bewaring, they need to beware of having become confused and complacent. Confused doctrinally, complacent, and in apathy. Since then, you've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. We have an identity with Jesus Christ. We have a, if you will, a union, a very special kind of union as believers in Jesus Christ that is critical to our Christian lives. It's essential that we comprehend and understand the special union that we have here with Christ. It is our identity. Because of his death, we became dead to sin. Colossians 2:20, we died with Christ. Paul points it out in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Within that special unity, we have been united with Christ because we have become dead to sin because of Christ. Not only that, it's because of his resurrection we have spiritual life. Here we find chapter 3, verse 1. You've been raised with Christ. Because of his resurrection, we too will have a resurrection. That's the essence of Christian life for us. Romans 6, 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That unity goes on. As Christ now lives in heaven, we should live for heaven. Ephesians 2, 6, and raise us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That unity goes on to help us that we reset our defaults there. You know, sometimes we have a default. We can just immediately go to, when something happens to us, we can default and switch our gears and just do exactly what we've always done before. And Paul is saying to these Colossian believers, you need to reset your defaults in a couple of different ways. Take a look at it with me. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Since you enjoy this special union with the Savior, Jesus Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Also, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So he tells us to reset our defaults in relation to our heart, our preoccupation. We're constantly preoccupied by something, sometimes by habits, sometimes by hobbies. We are preoccupied. It is the nature of who we are. We're regularly preoccupied by family, by work, by power, by prestige, by money, by influence. Preoccupied, preoccupied, preoccupied. And the incentive for change for the Colossian believers is this: be preoccupied on things above, not on things that are here. And that is so hard for us. The aorists are saying, no, set your heart here, set your minds here. And Paul is saying, wrong. You want an incentive to change? Are you tired of being plateaued in your Christian life? Set your preoccupations above, your affections above. He also says, set your mind, literally your way of thinking. The New Testament is full of admonitions, if you will, to say, you know what, you need to be thinking about putting God, if you will, letting God impact the situations and circumstances that you're a part of. His will be done is a simple sentence that says, God, here's where I'm at, but I want your will to be done, not mine. I don't want to work it out in my own kind of floundering around. I want to set my mind on things above, and I want you to do your will in this difficult situation. Set your heart, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are here. We are to recall that we are a heavenly people, not earthly. We are a heavenly people. We hold a special union with Christ. We have a special place for us reserved with the eternal God Creator. We were not created to live in this three-dimensional plane eternally. We were created to enjoy fellowship, loving fellowship, with the Almighty Sovereign of the universe. Reset your heart, reset your mind as an incentive to change. Why? Why do all that? We're to recall that we're heavenly people, not unearthly. You know, my son Gavin is quite an artist. Yeah, he loves art, he loves drawing, he loves painting, and now, I can't help it, now that we have the iPad, a whole new world has opened up for him, and he's loving it. He's got this little painting program, and he draws these great little paintings, and it's great, I love it. Every time he comes down, he does this little drawing, this little painting, and then he just pushes this button, and the whole movie of how he created it, and erased it, and created it, and erased it, it all kind of comes up, and I get to watch this whole cool thing. It's neat. Although he's still learning, Gavin's preoccupation is always in the foreground. He's always looking at the thing immediately in front. It's as if his drawing were right here on the pulpit, and a young artist never considers the background. And you and I are to consider the background of eternity. As God is working in the situations and circumstances of your life, the things that are immediate, the things that are right here, do not take out of your peripheral vision. Perhaps even take time to focus off of here and into the background of eternity. Young artists have a hard time doing that. Experienced artists often start with the background. They know where they're going, and where they want to bring the focus from the background forward. He'll learn. We are to live up to our identity because of this. He says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is not a small statement. It is huge. He is seated. The work of paying the price for sin, the work of redemption is over. And when Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives, he went back into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God the Father, showing all of creation that his work had been completed, that it is now finished. When a person wants to work, they step up. When somebody in the assembly of the Sanhedrin wanted to take the floor, if you will, like a lawyer in today's sessions, they stand to address the court. They are working at that point. They are presenting. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is done for redemption's sake. It's not a small statement. It's a present tense. He is ready to pass our prayers on. As you and I pray to the Father, Jesus Christ intercedes for our prayers. The Holy Spirit's ministry in our prayers, it's an incentive to grow and to change. Get your mind focused on the fact of the background. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, the glorious one, who is light and in him is no darkness at all, and change. Remember, God's expectations are for your good, my good, and his glory. The key to spiritual fulfillment is living out our union with Christ. Here in Colossians 3, the first couple of verses, Paul really hits that. We need to live up to our identity by living out our union with Christ. It is special, it is unique, it is mysterious, and it is completely true. And therefore, it's an incentive for us to change. Not only that, Paul asked the Corinthians to make a clean break. Take a look at verses 5 through 9. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You know, not all change is growth. Some change is management. What do I mean by that? I'll tell you the story of a young lady I saw. It was on a documentary. She was addicted to drugs. I mean addicted. She had her life was completely consumed with her addiction to drugs. And this documentary showed how her family and her friends had confronted her with her addiction, and she was in tears, she was wallowing, she had been broken, and she went into a side room. And as I watched this, I was fascinated. She went into a side room, and the videographer kind of followed her, and she sat on a couch, and she said this: "If I could just manage my addiction." My mouth dropped open. That's the state of so many believers today. If I could just manage my sin, we think. And Paul says, you know, that's an exact recipe for spiritual apathy. Yeah, frankly, that's where I was for a long time. A long time. It took, the reason why I'm so close to my friend Terry Emke, to my mentors, because he walked into my life and he said some hard words to me. "Brian, you're wallowing in your sin. It's gross, it's disgusting to a holy God, and you better change or I'm going to kick you in the seat of your pants." He might not have used that word. And I had a choice to make. Paul says, put to death. Literally, put to death, slay, exterminate. There's no fooling around here with what Paul is telling the Colossian believers and also telling you and I. There's no lightheartedness here at all. There's no managing our sins. Sins of pride. Sins of power. You name it. You search the recesses of your heart, and oftentimes the Christian life is in a complete battle of trying to manage our sin and our worship of a holy and savior, holy righteous God. And Paul says, you can't do it. I can't do it. We shouldn't even want to do it. Put it to death. Put it to death, therefore. Jesus kind of gave he did give an illustration of this in Matthew chapter 18. Hey, if your right hand causes you to sin, put a nice glove on it and put some bling on that thing. No. If your eye causes you to sin, just put a patch over it. It's not a big deal. Sometimes for fun, my friends and I will say, I'm only going to risk one eye on this one. He says, no, pluck it out. The idea is the same that Paul is bringing out here. Put it to death. Radical amputation. He's not literally speaking that you can cut off your hand and grow in godliness. No, that's a heresy that was developed years ago by some religions. He's not literally saying, take out your eye, stick something in there and pop it out. No, you're never going to grow in godliness by wounding your body. We're missing the point. There are idols inside of our heart that need radical amputation that we need to confess and forsake as beloved people who follow Jesus. It's not about our body. Whatever goes into a man, Jesus said, right? Make a clean break. So Paul points out in verse 5 a number of personal sins here. Verse 5, take a look at it. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. All these personal sins. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God. You know, wrath is really one of God's less popular characteristics. He is holy. He is omniscient. He is sovereign. He's also wrathful. There is an aspect of a holy, righteous God who also exhibits wrath. John Stott, a great pastor, once said this, "The wrath of God is his steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising antagonism to evil in all its forms and manifestations." He's a wrathful God. Romans 1:8, "For the wrath of God is continually being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So these personal sins, four of them are in relation to sexual issues. We keep thinking that in our world with the internet and all of our modern technologies and devices that somehow we're in a deeper pit in relation to sexual issues than a couple thousand years ago. No, totally wrong. I think just the opposite in some cultures. Some cultures were so flippant and so, I mean, it's just, you read some of the historical accounts of literally what children had to have seen day by day. It grosses you out. We are so wrapped up in kind of a nice, moral, comfortable blanket in our cultures that you know, it's different for us. And Paul says, no, there are some huge personal sins here you got to make a clean break from. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. And then he goes on, he says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." He kind of gives a panoramic view of our sins in general. I like I don't have one of these, but I've seen it done. The new iPhones, they've got a panoramic picture view. The little camera can make out this huge panoramic photograph that you can print very, very nicely. And Paul is kind of making that sweeping statement. You used to walk in these ways because God's the ultimate optimist. Brian, as I like to say, you were a terrible rascal before you trusted Christ as Savior. I'm not here to list out all of my sins. I was a rascal and that's good enough. Let's just say they're all listed here. Some are listed here. You used to walk in these ways. That's past tense. Brian, I'm an optimist. Brian, I know that because I've given you the Holy Spirit to help you change for godliness, you used to walk in these ways, but not anymore. You have the ability to make a clean break. You have the power, because of the Holy Spirit, to literally make a clean break from the things that used to characterize your life before you came to me, Brian. Just do it, as Nike would say. But now, verse 8, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. It's 180 degrees. But now, he doesn't say, but now, 180 degrees, everything's going to get better. It's all peaches and cream, Brian. Life is going to be fabulous. Onward we go. Woohoo! No. He says, but now, Brian, because, even as Romans says, new equipment's been installed. You have the Holy Spirit and your old sin nature. The battle is on, bro. You are in for a very difficult time. Living in the light of Jesus Christ, being a person that follows and loves Christ, is never easy. Making a clean break is hard. Not because we have to work harder to do it, but because we have to yield like we've never yielded before. We're talking about some social sins now. He pulls out some social sins. You used to, but now, verse 8, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. He lists out these social sins. G. Campbell Morgan called this list of sins in the next section the sins in good standing. Oh, there's some sins that are deplorable. Some sins that we all are like, ugh. But there are some sins that are just in good standing. Oh, it's just anger? Oh, that's nothing. You know, it's no big deal. Oh, it's just rage? Ah, not a big deal. Malice? Oh, that's an easy one. Slander? Huh, pick a day and that doesn't happen, right? Come on. But he says put them off. As believers in Christ, take care of it. Make that clean break. Romans 13, 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4, 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You want to make a clean break? Get into the word of God. Why do I wallow? Why is my Christian life plateaued? Why am I not growing? Because not all change is growth. Some change is just management. And you've reprioritized your sin possibly a little bit further down the list, but you have not decided to radically amputate it and confess it and forsake it. And you're stuck on a plateau of spiritual apathy that has led you down a spiral that brings you to a point where your Christian life is completely impactless. You have no power, no prayer, no spiritual presence. Your worship feels empty, and you say, what's wrong with me? Brian, how do you know that? Dude, because I live there. You know, it's to my shame that I say that. I don't say that out of pride, as if somehow I can relate. I say that because it took great friends, great spiritual friends, with a lot of spiritual guts to be able to walk into my life and say, Brian, this isn't going to do. The life you're leading now will not do, will not suffice. Change has to happen, Brian, for your good and his glory. And I had a choice. We have a choice to make this morning in the same regard. Paul says there in verses 10 through 14, now before I do that, here's the big idea. Make a clean break. You never regret yielding to the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. You never regret listening to the Holy Spirit. You always regret when you don't. Always. I can look back in my life and I say, yep, I had an opportunity there to yield to God's Spirit and to make changes, and I didn't do it. And it's to my shame. I never regretted yielding to the Holy Spirit when I did. Man, God, you made that change. Oh, wow. Now I'm not perfect. You know, spend 20 seconds with me. Spend last week with me. You know that's true. You think about that this morning. as an incentive to change. Make a clean break. You will never regret yielding to the Holy Spirit. You will always regret when you don't. Now, don't put off putting on. Paul doesn't just leave us. The scriptures never just leave us in this terrible wallow. Oh, I'm so terrible. Oh, I got to put to death so many things in my life. Oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm such a stinker. Oh, I'm such a rascal. God never leaves us there in that pit. He is the rescuing, redeeming God. And now Paul says, don't put off putting on. And it's in relation to clothing, literally. He's saying, put on these clothes and change based on the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Putting on clothes this morning. You know, I intend these clothes to be kind of a part of me. I specifically pointed out my pants and my shoes. I specifically chose my shirt because I intended them to be a part of me all day long, to kind of make me presentable to others as much as I can. I know I'm ugly, but this is all I got. So you choose clothes to make you presentable to others. Put on the new man to make you presentable to other believers for your good, to make you presentable to a holy, righteous God for his glory. Put on the new man. Okay? Choose Jesus Christ in the morning. Choose to put on Jesus Christ in the morning. Also, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. While you're preparing your day, pray and say, God, please fill me with your Spirit today. Romans 5:15-13, Ephesians 5:18, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Confess your sin, be thankful to God, and be filled with the Spirit. Because Paul shows us here there's a changed nature, a new family, and a transformed lifestyle. The changed nature happens, as John 3:3 says, when you were born again. Verse 10, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. That's being born again when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Here there's no Greek. There's a new family here. There's no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Democrat, Republican. Oh, wait. My bad. You get my point. Barriers are broken down in the body of Christ. Barriers are broken down. We need a lot more thinking on this. That inside this body of Christ, Christ supersedes all the rest of that Mickey Mouse stuff. All of it. Scythians are named here. These are the real deplorable people. I mean, the real dregs of society, the Scythians. I don't know who that people would be in our area. I don't even want to call them out. But Paul says, you know what? In Christ, it's not an issue. Inside the body of Christ, it's not. God is doing a work in all of us, regardless of our political affiliation, our racial upbringing, our history, how bad of a rascal you were in relation to me, doesn't matter. We have a new family, the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, these transformed lifestyles, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have with one another. You know, he says, chosen, holy, and loved. Wow, that's huge. Clothe yourselves. We're not powerless. We have the Holy Spirit. The big idea here is this. We do all these things for community. Check it out. With this, we're going to close. Compassion. You don't do compassion by yourself. You can't have compassion on yourself. It doesn't work that way. Kindness. Oh, I'm such a nice guy. Oh, I'm so happy today. Kindness isn't for you. It's for other people. Humility. that's kind of a both, but mostly for others. Gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive each other. All of these characteristics are an incentive to change for community. The body of Christ, that's why we're so big on community here at Grace Point. Life groups. It gives us an opportunity to demonstrate, man, God has been working with me. I was not humble last week. I confess it as a sin. This week, I'm striving, not because I'm working harder, but because I want to yield to the Holy Spirit of God to help me be humble. You know, I didn't mention those two conversations I had last week. They both happened in about a half an hour of each other. God had orchestrated the situations and circumstances of my life that in about a 35-minute time span, two individuals walked up to me and challenged me in relation to change, one knowingly and one unknowingly. Perhaps this morning he's doing the same with you. Perhaps he's challenging you to change now. Let's pray and ask him to do just that. Father our God, we ask, Lord, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would convict us of sin, that you would challenge us, our God, to change, that we wouldn't be complacent and content with our spiritual lives, but that you, God, would mold us and transform us into people that bring glory to your name. We know, our God, that you are a good God. You desire change for our good and for your glory. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would minister in our midst. Lord, that you would pick out those pieces of our own hearts. It's not a mistake we're here this morning. Lord, I pray that during this time, your word might just minister to people, and that you might convict us of sin, and that you might challenge us to change for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.